Father, through your word, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that by your spirit you would move in our hearts and minds, and I pray that you would soften our hearts, help us to hear your words, and change us in the deepest place of our hearts so that we would freshly wonder at who you are and give you praise as we ought this Christmas season. Amen. Well, I've been having conversations with different people in this last little while, some of you and some outside of the church, and it struck me that people are tired. We're at the end of the better part of 2 years of COVID, and there's been this constant weaving and changing and turning and flipping here with this regulation and flipping here with that regulation. Some people have been off work for a little while as their industry has been put to the side for a little bit just for the interests of safety. All sorts of things to keep up with and things that are draining because we're constantly thinking about what we can, what we can't do. All of those sort of things seem to have taken their toll, is my impression of what is happening around in a lot of places. And so as we come to the Christmas season, there's all these joyful lights up and there's all these Christmas carols in the shopping centres. And there's this there's these sounds of joy, but I detect very tired people walking through these places, hearing these sounds. I think it's been hard on our school kids this year as well. I think that's been pretty hard as well. I feel for kids, I feel for teachers as well. And I feel for teachers with kids at school as well. it's been tough. Maybe I'm overstating this. Maybe that's not you. But to me, it just seems that as we come to the Christmas season this year, there's a little bit of a sense of brokenness that is there on the table that we pull along with us. And so I actually think, I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking, I reckon this series is what we need in the middle of that sort of a sense of what's going on. You see, I think we need a fuller and a rounded sense of what's happening in the Christmas narrative to give us the sense of wonder and joy that Mary obviously has as she speaks. You see, if you look at what's going on in the Christmas narratives, you don't see sparkly, sanitized images, people who are perfect people. You don't see situations that are all lovely and cleansed and without problems. You see a broken world. You see broken people. You see situations where God is at work in the middle of those situations. And I reckon we need to hook into that sense of what's going on in the Christmas narrative if we are to wonder as Mary wondered. That's what I reckon. Already in this series, we've heard about a king who butchers infants 2 years and under. Here's the Christmas narrative that we perhaps don't hear in the Christmas carols. It's there, isn't it? The brokenness. We've heard about the rage and the hostility of a king intent on shutting down Christmas. That's what he wants to do. He wants to stop that king ever being born, a king of hope and promise and of joy. He wants nothing to do with it. The players in the story are not sanctified human beings elevated to that story through some wonderful achievement of their own. They're ordinary players. People just like you and me. That's what today's passage brings out. We hear Mary, who speaks in wonder at the events that are going on, but her wonder arises out of the humility of her own circumstances and God's great and wonderful actions in her circumstances and situations, and it causes her to wonder. We read the narrative in verses 39 to 45. That's the narrative part, and then we hear Mary's speech in 46 to 55. Here's how the narrative goes. Mary goes to Zechariah and Elizabeth's house, I can say that word, and Elizabeth's been told via John, via the angel, that she will have a child and he will be John the Baptist. That's sitting in there in the background from earlier. And Mary knows that she will have the baby Jesus. That's the background as they come together. And as they come together, John leaps in Elizabeth's womb. And in verse 44, it tells us that it was a leap for joy. In that moment, Elizabeth speaks out of the filling of the Holy Spirit and she declares Mary to be blessed beyond all women. And that's a really grand statement. And it's gone in all sorts of wrong directions as people have taken that statement and misunderstood it. It sounds like she is someone very special, and she is. But it's not through her own virtue. Elizabeth says one more thing about Mary in verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. See, this is why Mary is blessed. She's blessed because she's trusted God. That's what makes her blessed. It's not something that she is innately from herself. She trusts God, who is the amazing player at work in this story. And that's why she's blessed. And people have understood these statements to mean something completely else, that she's somehow unique in who she is to have that blessing up front. But there's just no evidence for that in the text. It completely displaces the whole point of the work of God in these plans, and it turns it into a story about people instead of into a story that's God's story. Mary is blessed beyond all women because of who God is and because of what God is doing. And she trusts in his promises and in what he is doing. And that makes her remarkably blessed. This is primarily God's story. But Mary is so blessed because she has a part in this story. And so she says that her soul magnifies God. It's a really weird saying, isn't it? It sounds so strange. How can you magnify God? God is already who he is. She brings all glory to God. She wants to make him as big as she possibly can. Not that he will be any bigger, but in her life, he will be great. She is acknowledging that it is God's story. Her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. You remember that Joseph is told to give Jesus his name and Jesus? And you remember why that was? You will name him Jesus because, who can remember the rest of that? He will save his people from their sin. There's a Savior on the horizon here. Not on the horizon, right here in the circumstances. But the real wonder for Mary is that God works in and through lowly people. Here's the thing that she really wonders at. Not that she's anything, but that God works in her lowly situation. She's amazed at that. See, here's what I want you to get. The context of what's going on in Christmas. Ordinary people like Mary and an extraordinary God who works in and through her. It's as if Mary is discovering afresh the principles of how God works in salvation. And it isn't the way that you'd normally expect things to work. It's not the thing of power plays or anything like that. You know, before I was a minister, I was an engineer. And in my most idealistic moments, I wanted to uncover the world, discover how everything worked, and be able to take things that work in the natural world and make them do things that are useful. A bit like Ross's microprocessor, water sprinkler for the garden. I wanted to be able to do amazing things like that, that just would turn on your water system automatically. I wanted to understand the world, the way it works, in order to be able to do useful things in it. Well, I can't help feel like Mary is rediscovering from the inside out the principles of how God's saving purposes in the world work. And she's finding it out from within. And what she uncovers is this principle, is that God works through lowly means, through ordinary people. And he doesn't use proud people. He doesn't use proud, mighty, strong rulers. He works through the ordinary, the simple, the uncomplicated, people like Mary. And that's why she's blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who said that? Jesus. Sermon on the Mount. We just did it recently. Here's Mary's words. She rejoices in God. She has great joy from the inside out. And in verse 48, here's the reason why. For, because he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. See, that's what she wonders at. Why would God use me, simple, ordinary me, to do his great purposes? And she's amazed. Mary has a part in this story, but God is the mover. And he's right there in the middle of it all. Verse 49, for the mighty one has done great things for me, holy is his name. I'm going to jump through the rest of this passage now because it's really simple to see what follows from here. Look at the pronouns moving forward from verse 50 onwards. Look at who is the prime mover in the passage from here on, okay? I'm going to emphasize it as I read it now, okay? His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. This is God's story. If you needed proof of that, look at those pronouns. This is God's story that Mary is blessed to be used in. It's the great wonder that he uses lowly, ordinary people. He is gracious and merciful to his servants, and he achieves his great purposes through these humble means. I was reminded of the words of Zechariah 4:6, which was put into a song. See if you can finish this sentence. I'm sure you will. Not by strength, nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. See, it's not just a principle in this passage, is it? It's the way it's been through Scripture. Not by might, not by strength, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This is God's story, and he uses ordinary people because he's the main player at work doing extraordinary things through ordinary people. All right, that's the passage. The next question is, why is it written down for us? What is this written record of Mary's praise supposed to do in our lives? What are we supposed to do as a result of hearing what Mary said here today? Well, I think the answer is this. It's there so that we would see clearly the humble means God uses to bring about his powerful ends. Why would that be an important part of the Christmas story? because it points to God as the prime mover in all of this and not people. God has his stamp on the plans of salvation. It is his work. He is established, strong and mighty over all, and wonderful because of his mercy and his goodness to ordinary people like Mary, like you and me. And it's not the type A personalities who have it all together, and it's not the movers and shakers in this world with all of their important ways that God works in and through and for. He works in the broken circumstances of this world. He did it in the Christmas narrative, and he does it today in our circumstances. He is the God who achieves great things in ordinary places, in ordinary people's lives. And Jesus' birth is an even fuller exercise in the manner in which God uses humble circumstances for his purposes. Because God became man. He took on human form, weak, vulnerable human form. And I will spend eternity trying to get my head around that. And it's a wonderful thing that he would use these humble means to achieve his purposes. Hebrews 2 speaks about the humble manner in which Jesus took on humanity. And I'm very close to the end, folks. And it quotes Psalm 8 that we started our service with today. It quotes, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him." And here's the great message that Hebrews 2 says to us. It says that God became man in humble form so that he could help the children of Abraham. Let me read what it says. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants." He came to help us because he is that good, because he cares that much. And he doesn't work through the A-list people. He doesn't work through the mighty movers and shakers of the world. He works in your life. And you see, that's just who he is. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Got one final thing for you to fill in, one final sentence that speaks of why God came in human form. Speaks of him not coming to the sanitized people, but to the broken people. And it's Romans 5:8. See if you can fill in this verse. I'm sure you can. God demonstrates his own love for us in this way. What way? While we were still sinners. While we were still broken. Not because we'd got our lives together. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, because that's who he is. Let me pray and give thanks to God now. Father God, I thank you that at Christmas time we have this sense of the narrative that there is a very broken world where there is some pretty crook things going on with kings that kill infants 2 years or under. We know that the world was not a sanitized place. We know that Mary was a pretty ordinary person. And yet you stepped in to time and space in human form. You took on a form that seemed so weak to the human eye. And yet kings of magi from the east came to worship you, bring kingly gifts. Extraordinary things were afoot. We thank you that the manner in which you work throughout Scripture has always been through humble means, so that no one would boast, but so that all the glory would go to you. We thank you for the wonderful thing that that says about your character and your mercy and your goodness. We thank you that you demonstrated your love most fully through Jesus dying on a cross well before anyone was in any state, any sort of sanctified state that they could say that they deserved Jesus' death. Well before that, you died for our sins to demonstrate love. And so, Father, my prayer for your people this Christmas is that they would know this great hope and this great wonder in the middle of what might feel broken situations, what might feel ordinary. And I pray that this Christmas narrative wouldn't feel remote, but it would feel so personal because you came for them. And I pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.